Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
It's no surprise to you that in our day, marriage has largely been forgotten. That is, as God has ordained it in Genesis 1 and 2. It's been left in the dust by man's sinful appetite these days. It's the last thing that people think about when they're dating, so to speak, if ever. And so what happens is that the marriage bed is defiled by all sorts of new traditions and, quote, new twisted normals. It's largely now viewed as a contractual agreement upon which both parties, as long as they are happy, are in agreement with it, they're fine. But the minute they become unhappy, they look for a way out. So marriage is not any longer viewed for many as God gave it to man as gift and promise, as mutual vow and self-sacrifice. In short, what God instituted in the garden for man's good and holy institution and right, that of one man and one woman to create family and find delight in one another, has been relegated to a, quote, tradition of man, which can be disregarded or changed at will. Or at least, as we have seen in recent years, completely stricken by judicial activism by the Supreme Court. But we shouldn't be shocked when we think about this, because this is what happens when the Word of God is removed from the foundations of truth. When the traditions of men and the wisdom of men become the current tide of societal thinking, those such sinful ways will become quite normal, as this is always to the destruction of man. For nothing that we create can take the place of God's Word. It will also, nonetheless, be inferior as well. Inferior to how God created us to be and to live as God's children. Now, St. Mark, in your gospel lesson, gives us a little history on Pharisaical pietism. For what was referred to as the tradition of the elders, be clear, is not the same as the same thing as the teaching of Moses, as found in the first five books of the Bible. Rather, the Pharisees made it look like that these traditions of the elders had been orally delivered by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then they were orally transmitted down throughout the centuries, and then these oral laws were finally compiled in a Jewish document known as the Talmud, which is still mainstream teaching for Jewish people. Thus, St. Mark tells us they had many other traditions. And one of those traditions, if you will, really irked Jesus. It was the Pharisaical tradition of Corban. For besides God, the only other person to get their own commandment, notice, is whom? It was father and mother. Why? Because for a father and mother to be joined in holy marriage and through one flesh bringing forth children, they were deserving of special honor and love. Again, why? Because marriage and family is the foundation of all society. And where marriage and family is removed and is not thought of as God has ordained it to be, their society falls apart. And so God protects it of first importance. Even before protecting life and possessions and reputation and contentment, before all of these commandments, he protects father and mother, because they are the first after him. Not only are we not to despise or anger our parents, but we are to honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them, because they are God in our they are God in the place of father and mother to raise us and to teach us not the tradition of man, but the commandments of God. But instead of doing this, the Pharisaical tradition was this. of Corban, and it essentially nullified the fourth commandment. This tradition of Corban, meaning gift to God, may have started out well, but it certainly did not end well. For the Pharisees, or anyone for that matter, could pronounce their possessions as Corban, which means that they had dedicated those things to God. Sounds good, right? Well, except that what was so dedicated didn't have to actually be immediately given to God. So here's how this worked, if you will. Your land could be dedicated to God as Corban, and yet you could continue to live on that land, for it was a designation of intent, a voluntary thing, whether or not you ever actually fulfilled it or not, or followed through with your vow. For you were from that time on prohibited to use that property, those things, for the support of your parents. So what was happening was not only was the fourth commandment being thrown out the window, it cost you nothing, and at the same time, you got to look super holy in front of all of your friends. Seemed like a really sweet deal to the sinful flesh. But Jesus, you see, was not amused by this tradition. Instead of caring for their parents and instead of helping their neighbors, the Pharisees were wondering why on earth Jesus' disciples were eating with defiled hands. That is, that they did not wash their hands before they had eaten. But this is not a sanitary issue. This has to do with Pharisaical pietism and how one was pure before God. For why, again, were they eating with hands unwashed and therefore defiled? How could they not keep the tradition of the elders? So tradition. Tradition is literally simply that which is handed down or handed over. Every culture has traditions. They are neither good nor bad in and of themselves. They are just what we do because that is what our culture does, or our parents did, or what our society seems to accept. Certain ways that are handed down or handed over. So we take, for example, in various families, the game sheep's head is handed down and handed over. Whether or not you understand the game, that's another question. But being from California, how could I ever understand it? But also traditions like putting your hand over your heart during the national anthem is a tradition. A father teaching his child how to hunt or fish is a tradition. A mother teaching her child how to bake or sew is a tradition. I mean, we stick fire in a cake and we stand around and we sing happy birthday to someone who's turning another year old and we call it a tradition. We eat our favorite traditional foods at various times of tradition, and we use traditional decorations at various traditional times. And these are all good things. Things that have meaning for us, and they do make us who we are and determine to some extent how we live our life. But here's the rub, and here will always be the rub. When culture or tradition comes in conflict with the Word of God, something has to give. Because who are we? Are we children of the culture and society, or are we children of God? There's only one right answer here. And if we think we can skirt the answer, we are dead wrong. For those who have lost the tradition and foundation, if you will, of the Word of God, have only one choice. There's only one choice for them, and that is to go along with the culture and the tradition and to swim in the current of popular opinion. And we see this happening every single day with marriage, with family, with the value of life, with gender. And once more, we should not be surprised that this is happening. Sinful men doing sinful things. But when these things come into the church and they are accepted, then we have a much bigger problem on our hands. Therefore, we dare not allow the traditions of men or the culture of man or the opinions of society to replace the Word of God. Marriage is God's institution according to Genesis 1 and 2. The value of life is not negotiable, whether it's from an infantile stage or it's an elderly stage. Gender is not negotiable or fluid, but God created us male and female in the beginning. For as it was in the beginning, so is it now, and so shall it be, as we say in the liturgy. The word of the Lord endures forever. So traditions. But when you think about traditions, there are two particular traditions that are most important in the Bible, where something or someone was handed over. The first, you know well. The first was when Eve handed over the forbidden fruit to her husband, Adam, and he ate. That tradition, that handing over and handing to, plagued the world of sin and death. And it is the reason why we are born as sinful and unclean creatures. Eve handed over, and Adam received the tradition of men and not the tradition of God. But as years passed and more years passed, there was another handing over. This is when Judas Iscariot handed over the Son of God and he was crucified. But this tradition, contrary to the previous one, got the world out of sin and out of its mess. This tradition was of God and the reason why Jesus was born. And just before this, Jesus did something also in terms of handing over something of his own. On the night in which he was betrayed, he handed over his own body and his blood to his disciples, and he commanded them to continue handing it over. Handing him over. Generation after generation after generation for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That in opposition to the tradition of sin and death and immorality. The church hands over life, forgiveness of sins, and eternal promises. In short, the church hands over Jesus to sinners. When the traditions of men, however, conflict with what is handed over in the Word of God, you must know that Jesus is at stake. Everything is at stake. For what did Jesus ask the disciples in the emphatic? Who do you say that I am? And we must confess, not by blood, but by the Spirit of Christ, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now this is all nice and well, tradition of God, follow it. But it's hard, isn't it? We receive what is handed down to us by the world in great doses, and the Word of God, well, how much in comparison to the world? I did a little math, which is somewhat dubious, but given an hour and 30-minute service once a week, in a year you will spend on average about 78 hours in church. Now, given the fact that you are awake 14 hours of the day. Now, I don't know if you're up 21 hours of the day or you're only up 3 hours, but given the average of a 14-hour day, in a year, you will have spent 5,480 hours awake outside of church. So in a year, about 1.3% of your time is saturated in the Word of God. And 98% is saturated by the world. Now you know why I say often that it is a surprise and a miracle to all of us that any of us are here in God's church listening to His Word and receiving His sacrament for the forgiveness of sins. But as you are children of God, you know what has been handed down to you and over to you is Christ. And what has been handed down and over to you is forgiveness and life. And what has been handed down and over to you is the Spirit of wisdom. And this is why you are here. You're not here for the shifting opinions of times and places and of different or this particular American culture. No, you're here for the word of the Lord, which endures forever, because the Lord endures forever. The kingdoms of this world pass away, but thy kingdom does not. So, Jesus has united God and man into one body, and through holy baptism, you are brought into that union. You have life because of that union. And when you sin, you have life in his forgiveness. When you are anxious and you are worried, you have life in his eternal promises. And when you die, you have life because he has promised to raise you from the dead and grant you eternal life in himself. He nourishes you and he cares for you, and you will in him find no better spouse than Jesus Christ himself. So, shall we trade the tradition of men, the tradition of God for the traditions of men? Absolutely not. Shall we look for a better life, a different way, a greater truth? There isn't. Or shall we joyfully submit ourselves under the Word of God and not try and live above the Word of God? Shall we submit ourselves to Christ, who perfectly loves us? By the gift of faith, we do this every day. And then by also the gift of faith, we pray that we do this unto one another. That is, in our marriages, in our callings, in our vocations, in our lives, doing the same. Laying down our life for others, submitting to them out of love and reverence for Christ. Handing over to them the same forgiveness and life that we have received by Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen.